You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Morning, church. I am honored to be standing up here and worshiping the Lord with you all. Just before I start and get into the sermon, I just want to say, Sunlife Church, you are so blessed to have a pastor like Pastor Bin, who's such a great leader, who's one of the best communicators out there, to be the pastor and to lead you in your spiritual journey. You are so blessed, Sun Life Church. And I love you. You see me pop in and out of your service because I love the way you worship. And I know that every time I come here and when I'm listening to the preacher, what I'm actually hearing is the voice of God. God speaks to you, Sun Life. Every single service, and today I really hope, and I pray, and I've been praying that He will speak through me. So I got given the task of expounding Romans chapter 12. Now, in summary, if I can put all 21 verses in one sentence, what Paul is doing is he's talking about our expected response in the lavish mercy that we have received. Now, in 21 verses, there are, I counted, 39 commands. Now, we're not going to get through 39 commands. I'm going to categorize them into three sections because I have no way in the world or the time to expand 39 little different tasks. So last 2 weeks ago, Brother Long, he's preached on verses 1 and 2. Which Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now in light of that, in light of being transformed of our minds, okay, so he's saying, okay, verses 1 and 2, be countercultural, church. Now, in light of that, everything else that follows can be fallen into three categories, which my three points are: if we are transformed by the gospel, we will change the way we think of ourselves. We'll change the way we think of our brothers and sisters, in other words, the church. And lastly, we'll change the way we think of our enemies, those who are on the outside. But before we dig into the passage, would you pray with me, church? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit to illuminate this passage for us, to show us how beautiful and magnificent is your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my first point to you, a transformed life will change the way we think of ourselves. And how do we ought to think about ourselves? Paul says this in verse 3. "For by the grace that God has given me, I, Paul, says to you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves in sober judgment in accordance to your measure of faith that God has given you." Now again, in light of verses 1 and 2, We ought to be thinking different of the world. It's countercultural. Now, in the context where this is written, okay, back in the ancient world, there was a story, a famous story that was going around about this guy named Narcissus. I think I butchered his name, but it's okay. Now, Narcissus, he was a handsome young man, and he was really good looking. But one day, he saw his reflection in the pool or in a river, and he said, "How you doing?" And he fell in love with his reflection, and he stayed there. He got hungry, he got thirsty, and he just died there. Why? Because he just loved himself. Now that's true of us, because this is human nature. We're just in love with ourselves. And again, it's not much different from the ancient world, because I look at our world, we still love ourselves. Just look at the way we talk about, oh, you need to have high self-esteem, you need to be confident. Just look at the way you write your resumes. We don't give our employers the full honest truth, do we? We talk ourselves up. And even when we get into the interview, when they ask the question, so what are your weaknesses? We say, oh, my weakness is that I'm too hardworking. I would never say no to any of the company's requests. You know, that's we think highly of ourselves. It's all about positivity, about confidence. You walk into a bookstore and you know what is one of the biggest section of, in the bookstore? The self-help section, which helps to build your confidence, your ego, whatever. We are in love with ourselves. But the gospel is countercultural. No. Don't actually think too highly of yourselves. Don't do that. Be humble. Last Monday, Pastor Ben posted this up on his Facebook and his social media. He was talking, you know, he's congratulating me that I became a father. And I didn't know when he was taking that photo that he's going to post that up. And he had such a nice description of me. I was flattered. I was like blushing. I was giggling to my wife, Demi. Oh, look what Pastor Ben said about me. I was giggling and was just like this little girl. But there was that one description that he said about me, that I'm humble. Totally flattered. But let me tell you a little bit about myself, Sun Life. I'm not humbled, but I was humbled a lot by God. If I could describe my life as an analogy, I would describe it like a Russian doll. This is what a Russian doll looks like. I wish I had one physically to show you this example, this analogy, but I don't. So just imagine my hand. These Russian dolls, they start off quite big. Now, when I was going through life, I was a narcissist. I was in love with myself, and I thought I was the best, the smartest out there. Going into Bible college, I think I was a big shot. I had so much potential. I aced all the Sunday school tests. You give me a Bible pop quiz and I'll ace it. And I walked into Bible college thinking, God, I'm big. I'm very big. You can use someone like me. You can use me for all your big things, all your big plans. Give them to me. I'll change the world for you. But God humbles me and he says, no, Dexter, you're not actually that big. And I'll tell you what happened in Bible college. I did 4 units. I failed 3 units. Man, I was humbled. Okay. I'm not that smart. All right. But God, I'm still pretty amazing. I'm still... It rips out the big, and I shrinked a little bit. But Lord, I'm still pretty decent size. I'm still pretty amazing, aren't I? God was very merciful in my life. He humbles me again and again. Let me tell you what happened 5 years ago when I first became a pastor of a Methodist church before I went into my little church plant at Oikos Church. When I first stepped into the Methodist circles, you know what I thought? Man, I'm still pretty amazing. You know what I want to be? I'm going to be the bishop. Okay, bishop is the biggest guy in the Methodist circles. Like, you know, I'm going to be the top. Actually, I'm going to be the first pope. First Christian pope. You know, I'm going to title myself that. But God, again, humbles me. And so many times in my life, God just ripping away at my outer shell. And I'm shrinking, and he rips it away, and I'm shrinking, and he humbles me some more, and I'm shrinking. And so I'm the size of an egg now. But God, I'm still pretty good looking, right? And then God points me to people like Timothy, and I'm like, okay, yep, nope. Tim is one of the best looking preachers I know. And so he's just ripping me. He's just wrecking me. God is just wrecking me. And I'm becoming smaller and smaller. And now I'm a size of a pea. And I'm thinking, God, I'm pretty small already. Surely this is me. And God still says, no, Dexter. That's still not the true you. And again, he opens me up. And at this time, I'm the size of a speck. But then I realized, I am nothing. Who am I, God, that you are mindful of me? That the Son of Man visits me? That God, that you even talk to me? That you're in this relationship with me when I'm just this small? But isn't it amazing, church? Because it's often times like these in my life when I'm this small, it's often in these times that God says, yeah, Dexter, that's the real you. Now I can finally use you. It's in these times when you realize that you are nothing without me, I can finally do what I need to do through you. Dexter, you know my words. I oppose the proud, but I uplift the humble. Church, a transformed life changes the way you think of yourself. Because you can't walk around saying, I follow Christ, but when you strut around in pride with your head held high, your chin is up, your nose is in the air, and the gaze that you look at people, you think you're superior and they're just peasants. You can't do that. Just because you think you know the Bible a bit more, you know all the theological words, you understand what Calvinism is, what Arminianism is, what eschatology and all those other ology is, and you go strutting around saying, guess what guys, I was fasting the other day. And you boast to your friends, hey, this is how much I have given to the church. No. The gospel is countercultural. Because if you really had your life transformed, if the gospel has really gotten grasp of your life, you would know that you have just crossed over from death to life. You were a criminal who was on death row. But because of Christ, he saves you from that. And so you won't be walking around strutting in pride. No, you'd be walking around with a different beat. You'd be walking humbly. So don't think too highly of yourselves. But then again, Paul doesn't just give us this passage to beat us up. Yes, we are to be humble, but at the same time, we need to know that we're valuable. You got that? You need to be humble, but at the same time, you need to know that you're valuable. Look at what Paul says. Think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measuring of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and all members don't have the same function, so in Christ, now underline that. So in Christ, that's where your value lies. God's given you everything. He's given you His Son. Your value is not in your gifting or how much faith you have. You can't go around, haha, I got the gift of tongues and you don't. Oh, I got the gifts of prophecy and you don't. Or I'm preaching on stage and you're just the janitor. You're just cleaning the toilets. You're just stacking the chairs. No. Our value is not in our gifting and in our faith. It doesn't matter if you've been a long-time Christian or if you're a new, just-born Christian. Your value does not lie in that. It lies solely and ultimately in Christ. It's not predicated on what you do, but in whose you are. You still with me, church? So I could say to you, I am small, but in the whole of the universe, in God's eye, I am valuable. I am His treasure. And so are you. And so are you. We are small, yet we are all precious. If I could use another analogy, think of it. Yeah, we're small. What's small and precious? Just think of a pearl. A pearl is small but precious, right? Now, it reminds me of the parable of the merchants. When a merchant goes out looking for pearls, but then he finds one of extraordinary value, he goes back home and he sells everything he has just to purchase this pearl. Now, in that parable, who's who? Jesus is the merchant and we're the pearl. Again, we're small, but we're valuable. So if I'm a pearl, if Long's a pearl, if Alan's a pearl, if Tim's a pearl, do you know what happens when all the pearls get together? If Panda's a pearl, Panda pearls, pretzel tea. No, just don't think of bubble tea. Think of the under the sea pearl. What happens when all the pearls get together? They could become jewelry. They can form something like a necklace. Now, a pearl by itself, yes, it has individual value. But when the pearls come together into a necklace, what happens in that necklace is every single pearl that joins this necklace, every single pearl adds value to the other. So I'm adding value to Long, Long's adding value to me, and we're adding value to Alan. What's the necklace? The church. The church is the necklace. And I look down at Sun Life Church, and there is a lot of value here. But the value doesn't end there. It doesn't stop there. Every single pearl, yes, adds value to the necklace, but the necklace does not bring glory to itself. No, no, no. It brings glory to its owner, the one who's wearing it. It brings glory, it brings honor, it brings value, it brings worth, it brings worship to God. Individually, we're valuable. Corporately, we're adding value to each other. And together, we bring worship to Jesus. He's the owner. Which leads me to my second point. A transformed life will change the way you think of your brothers and of your sisters. In other words, the body of Christ, the church. Paul says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. And then Paul lists out 7 gifts, which I won't have time to go through each and every individual gift, but you can find other lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter. But again, I don't have time to go through every single gift. Let's go to verse 9 now. Let love be genuine, Paul says. Now, in that version, it's sincere. Now, depending which version you have, you only see that in the English, but in the Greek, that phrase, it literally means, let love not be hypocritical, or let love not be fake. The reason for this is, when the first readers read this, in this context, what they have read is, when they read this phrase, let love not be fake or hypocritical, in that culture, when Paul talks about this phrase, is their minds will automatically go towards a stage where there will be actors playing out a drama, where things get performed out or playing their part out. So Paul is telling us, no, let your love be real. Let it not be fake. Let it not be a performance. Genuinely and sincerely love each other. And this is how this love gets portrayed out in the church. And then he goes on. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now that word is Philadelphia. So we just don't casually just call, hey brother, hey bro, hey sis. No, actually treat each other like family. Honor one another above yourselves. So church, if you have something to compete in this. Keep honoring each other. Try to outdo one another in honor. And then verse 11, never lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fever, serving the Lord. Now underline that, serving the Lord. How do you serve Christ? You serve Christ's body, which is the church, which is your brother and your sister. How you serve God is ultimately how you serve your brothers and sisters. Paul then says, verses 12 and 13, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Again, this is countercultural, because back then in those days, people didn't really like sharing with one another. Even the government didn't really take care of their people. But what the Christians did in Acts is they were selling all their stuff, all their possession, and they were sharing it with the poor. And what Jehoshaphat, a historian, that was saying, the Roman Empire was so baffled by these Christians, because not only were they taking of their own poor, they were also taking care of the government's poor. They're like, man, these guys are so generous. It's countercultural. And then again, we look in our day, in today's day and age. Every one of us, we like our boundaries. We like to keep what's ours. What's mine is mine. What's yours is yours. That's why we write our name on our things, so then it doesn't get lost, because we're like, man, don't touch my lunch. That's my sandwich. Don't touch. Because food disappears from the office all the time. We don't like to share with one another. But Paul is saying, man, if the gospel really got grasp of your life, you would be sharing. Now, I know Sun Life Church, in this section, you guys are acing it. You guys got this. Pastor Ben always tells me how proud he is of Sun Life Church, because Sun Life Church, you are such a generous, giving church. And I come and I witness it for myself. You are a generous church. Now, you keep that up. But unfortunately, not all churches are like you guys, because some churches hold back. Now, Timothy Keller was talking about this Scottish preacher by the name of Robert Roy McShane. Now, he was dealing with rich people in his congregation who were stingy, and there was people who didn't want to give to the church, and there was a whole bunch of people who were lazy. There was like only 10% of the church serving, but then the rest of the 90%, they were withholding their gifts. So what did this preacher do? What did this pastor do? What did Robert Roy McShane do? Instead of pointing to them and pointing the finger at you, hey, you didn't do nothing, you didn't do this, why can't you give more, why can't you do this? Instead of pointing at them, you know what this preacher did? He starts pointing at Christ. And he starts off with saying, some of you Christians pray to be more like Christ. But if you do so, you must be like him in his giving. Though Christ was rich for our sake, became poor. And someone objects, my gift is my own. God has granted that to me. This gift of whatever it is, it's mine. It's for me to use. And then McShane says, fine. But imagine if Christ said, I won't give my gift to you. I would withhold the gift of life to you, because my life is my own. Why should I give that to you? Church, then where would we be? Then someone might say, but the church, my brothers and sisters, they're undeserving of my gifts. Why? Because they haven't done anything for me. But then McShane replies, but imagine if Christ said the same thing. My blood is my own. Why should I give my blood away to purchase you? Have you done anything deserving of this blood? Then church, where would you be? Then again, someone stands up in anger and he says, what if the church abuses my gift? What if they abuse me? Giving away free land like this is a potential for abuse. McShane says, but what if Christ said the same thing? Why should I give my love for you? Why should I love wicked rebels like you? Why should I show you my grace? In greater truth, Christ knew that thousands and millions of people, instead of bowing to his name, They will trample upon it with their feet. The life that he gave, the body that was broken, the blood which was spilt, the love that he would give, he knew full well that people would abuse it. People will use his love. Oh, Jesus, because you love me, then I can go on sinning so that your grace may abound. He knew that. But yet he still gave. But yet he still gave. Therefore, in light of God's mercy, we serve our brothers and sisters because Christ first served us. A transformed life will change the way we think of ourselves. It will change the way we think of our brothers and sisters. Hey, you're my brother. You're my sister. I love you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to honor you. I'm here to pray with you. I'm here for you. It will change the way you view church. And lastly, it will change the way we think of our enemies. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Yes, persecution can come from within, but in this context, Paul is talking from persecution coming from the outside. Okay, Paul later on talks about in chapter 13 about the authorities, and in this case, I think he's talking about the Roman Empire. Again, why do I think that? He's writing to Rome, and who's in charge of Rome? The Romans. Okay, and the Romans back in that time, they hated the Christians. Why? Because the Christians were the crazy, loco, mobo, jumbo people. Why? Because they were going around and they were saying they ate flesh and they drank blood. Now, a lot of the Roman officials were put off by that. Man, these guys are cannibalisms. Like cannibals, not cannibalism. That's what you do. These guys are cannibals. Nero, at that time, who was in charge, so hated the Christians that in 64 AD, when his palace magically burnt down, the great fire of Rome, do you know who he blamed it on, who he pinned it on? The Christians. So there was a lot of persecution coming from the outside in this time, from the Roman Empire and also from the Jewish synagogues, from the Pharisees and Sadducees, whatever they, and all those. There was a lot of persecution in this time. But Paul still says, verse 15, but rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people who are lower than yourselves. Do not be prideful. Do not repay evil with evil, but be careful to do right in everyone's eyes. Remember in this culture again, even Jesus knows and he quotes this, you have heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Because that's how it ran in that day society. If you hurt me, I will hurt you back. If you take something from me, I will take something back and more. That was the culture back then. But again, I look in today's context and in our day and age, it's still exactly the same. We are still the very vengeful beings that we are. People hold grudges. People who have a bit more sass say, oh no, you didn't. If you ever watched any of those Real Housewives of whatever city, man, those girls on that show are petty. I'm like, I don't know why my wife sometimes watches that. I'm like, man, like, what is this junk? Like, they're fighting over a tart? I don't know what they're fighting over. They were fighting over something. We enjoy movies like John Wick. What happens in that movie, I'll give you the whole plot, is what happened is John Wick had a dog and these robbers came and they killed his dog, and so John Wick goes out on a manhunt and he kills, the kill count was 77 people because someone killed his dog. He went out and he killed 77 people. Now we won't advocate this, we won't say it out loud, but inside us dog lovers, we're like, yeah, go John, go Mr. Wick, go you boogeyman, they deserve it for hurting that puppy. We are vengeful beings. We like it when people take sweet revenge. We like when they get their just desserts. We like that. But the gospel is countercultural. Yes, you heard of an eye for an eye, a tooth for the truth, a tooth. But I, Jesus, tells you, turn the other cheek. Verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge. Now underline that, because I'm going to talk about that later on. And I will say, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if an enemy is hungry, feed him. If an enemy is thirsty, let him give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now just let that sink in for a little minute. What I just read, how hard is it to obey that command? It's hard. For some of us, it's especially hard. Because some of us has been extremely hurt by someone. Some of us have been horribly scarred. And we find it hard to forgive them because they were once so close to us. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was one of your kids, maybe it was one of your close friends, maybe it was one of your teachers that really scarred you. And you found it in your life. You are living with this trauma and it's very hard for you to obey what Paul have just said. What Romans 12 has just said. And I want to be vulnerable to you today, Sun Life Church. Because when I read passages like Romans 12, Matthew 5, and Luke 6 about loving your enemies, when I was growing up as a kid, I would be very angry with God. Because I found it so hard for me to forgive. I used to be such a bitter person. Why? Because I was bullied a lot. I was a total loser. And I know what you're wondering. Some of you guys are thinking, what? No way, Dexter. You're so cool. You're so popular. Like, no way. You can't be a loser. You look awesome. No. I was a loser. I was bullied a lot. Now, it wasn't the time of cyberbullying where kids just type words to each other. My bullying was very physical. There were bunches of kids. I remember there was this group of kids. They were pushing me down and I would get up and they would push me down, they would stand around in circle and they would laugh at me and I would try to get up and they push me down and then I kind of learned my lesson and I just stayed down. And when I got home, what I looked in the mirror of my back was all bleeding. Why? Because they were pushing me down onto rocks. There was another group of kids who will often hunt me down and throw me in the bins. And while a lot of people just watch, I was so embarrassed. They will treat me like a loser, never let me play any of their games. They will always mock me. I remember there was another group of boys who tricked me into arm wrestling. They say, hey, just arm wrestle with us. But I'm like, man, I'm a skinny little Asian. I'll lose. But they tricked me into it, and so I grabbed their hands, and five of them grabbed mine, and they took out a cigarette lighter and tried to burn my hand. Man, I hated my bullies. I hated them. Passages like Romans 12? No way. Growing up in my life, there was especially this kid who stood out. His name was Andrew. Now, he was the biggest kid in the grade. Man, I was scared of Andrew. He always picked on me. He will always hunt me down. He will always tackle me. Sometimes I'll have memory blanks because I don't know what hit me. When I read passages like these and when Jesus says, love your enemies, as a kid, I couldn't. As a kid, I was reading this passage, love your enemies, be kind to them. I got very angry at God and I would say, God, have you not seen the pain and the suffering they have caused me? Do you not see that time and time again there were graffiti on my pencil case, my bags, my desk? They will write swear words, they will write all these words. And my new books, they've graffitied and they ripped it apart. Do you not see that they ripped my uniform as well? Do you not see that I come from a poor family, that my mom and dad worked really hard just to buy me this uniform, and I come home with it ripped? And all I could say to my parents is, I just fell. God, do you not see they mock me with their packets of chips? I was too poor. Family just gave me sandwiches. They would eat these little packets of chips and they would tease me. And once they finished that packet of chips, what they would do is they would actually pee in that packet and they would throw it at me. And I would come home covered in pee. God, do you not see that? Do you not cause the misery that they are causing me? And you're telling me to love them? You're telling me to bless them? No, I want to curse them. I want them to die. God, how could you tell me to do that? No, God, I heard what God has said, but as a kid, I refused and I turned around and I tried to live my own life. And I tried all the other ways that the world has offered to try to get rid of my beliefs. My friends, the few friends that I had, told me, just tell your bullies to stop. Of course, I'll tell the bullies to stop. No, they will keep on going. Telling them to stop won't work. Now my mum just says, just walk away. I tried that. I tried walking away, but what happened is walking turns into running, and then I'm just hiding most of the time. My dad was a bit more fierce, because, you know, dads are dads. He says, fight back. All the Jackie Chan, Bruce Lee, Jet Li, Donnie Yen films did not help me. My teachers, they say, just tell them. If you're getting bullied, Dexter, just tell us. I did, and man, the bullying just got worse. They just got more angry. There seemed to be no method for me to get out of this bullying. I was always a victim. But then one day, something changed. One day, Andrew, the biggest bully of the grade, he was away from school for some odd reason. He wasn't there in class, and the grade got together, and everyone, we had this little mini class assembly, and everyone was dobbing on him. Andrew pushed me. Andrew did this. He said this to me. He shoved me. What everyone was trying to do was trying to get this Andrew expelled. And I was in my little primary school seat, and I was smiling and I was smirking. I'm like, yeah, he's going to get expelled. My life's going to be a little bit better. But then God came and he started talking to me and he started convicting me. Dexter, you tried everything already. Now I want you to try what I told you to do. Love your enemy. Love him now or never. And I don't know what happened, and what got into me is I just stood up from my chair. And the whole class became silent. And I don't know what I said, but in a nutshell, I defended Andrew. I said, he's away, we shouldn't talk bad behind his back. Maybe something happened at home, that's why he's so angry, but we shouldn't expel him, give him another chance. And I sat back down. But the class remained silent. Why? Because they knew if Dexter's not complaining, Dexter is Andrew's number one target. He's the one that gets picked on, get punched on the most. And if he's not saying anything, if he's not complaining, then we have no right to complain. And so they didn't expel Andrew. The next day, when Andrew came to me, he walked towards me. I started to cringe. Just a natural reflex, because every time he comes towards me, I was just bracing myself for something. But this time it was different. He came to me in tears and he said to me, Dexter, I don't know why you defended me. I did all this to you and you still defended me. I promise you, Dexter, I'm never going to bully you or anyone else again. You know the best way to get rid of your enemy? It's not to continue to hate them. No, it's to try what God says, to love them. In verse 20, when it talks about being nice to your enemy, in doing so you will heap burning coals on their head. Some people read that as judgment, but I don't think in this case it's about judgment. A commentator says, placing coals on their heads is a way how we respond to evil with good. That since they're being so nasty to us and we continue to be so nice and loving towards them, that burning coal feeling that they're having is they started to feel bad. I'm like, man, I keep doing this to you, but you still keep forgiving me. Like, man, and you win them over. You win them over. And you can also win them over to Christ. Because in this context, in verse 8, it was talking about let love be genuine. Now, you can't really love an enemy when you try to do nice things to him because you have this ploy, you have this plan. Man, if I just do this for them and here, God's going to punish them in the end. You know, that's not really loving your enemies. That's not how it works. That's not how the coals on the head works, no. The coals on the head, it's this command, it's not so much judgmental. It's actually missional. It's missional. We're not out there to go out and to take revenge on our enemies. No, we're actually almost called to go out to recruit them. To bring them, to win them over to Christ. Recently, my church, Oikos Church, it's a small little corner church. When we first started, the neighbors complained. They hated us. They were calling the council. Oh, 5 p.m., they were playing music for 15 minutes, and the council were getting sick of it. I was getting all these emails, I was getting all these phone calls, all these angry texts. The council even came to our service to try to shut us up a lot of times, and this happened weeks after weeks, but you know, something's changed now. The other day when I was away at the hospital, as Demi's just given birth, the neighbors, they called and they said, "Hey, Pastor Dexter, we heard some noise in the church. You want me to check it out? Just to make sure that no one's stealing your stuff?" And other neighbors are saying, "Hey, congratulations for your kid." Bless those who persecute you. Persecution is coming, but Sun Life Church, our natural response is to love them. How can we do this? How can we do this? Because we first experience a love like this. The Bible says, when we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Translation, when we were still sinners, we were in fact God's enemies, and so we deserve His wrath, we deserve judgment. But God loves us, and He sends His Son down to die for us, and Jesus displayed this love on His road to Golgotha. As the people placed this cold, crude cross on His shoulders. But that wasn't the only thing that was placed upon His shoulders. What was placed upon Him was the sin of the world. It was my sin, it was your sin, it was our sin that He was bearing this cross. And as He walks through these streets, and if you were in the crowd, you could hear every time when the Roman soldiers whipped Him and lashed Him, scourging His back. You would hear a crowd that once cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us." Now a crowd that is mocking and saying, kill him, crucify him. You'll see people coming close enough to Him to spit on Him. But yet the Son of Man did not flinch. He still walks slowly but surely to Calvary. And as He got there, they laid Him down. And as they put nails in His hands, nails in His feet, the crown of thorn on His head, as He was hung up on that tree to dry, He thirsted. And at the bottom, the soldiers gambled away his robe, his cloak, the last of his dignity. But yet on that cross, guess what Jesus was crying out? In his last moments, guess what Jesus was saying? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." On that cross, what Christ did for you was a cry and a plea for mercy, for forgiveness on our behalf. And it was then the wrath of God was poured out. And it was then, in all of eternity's past, in all of eternity's future, God the Father turned away from the Son. He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. God turned away from the Son so he could look at you and I. We deserve the cross. We deserve the punishment. We deserve the death. We deserve hell. Yet Christ was there and he paid the price. He took our place. And it was then the wrath of God was quenched. And the wrath that was so rightfully on our heads were averted. God has already demonstrated what it looks like to love an enemy. And so for us to forgive and to love our enemies, that should be our knee-jerk, our default response for when they hate us and when they persecute us. We just love them. Therefore, church, in light of God's mercy, if our lives are really transformed, we will think differently of ourselves. We will think differently of our brothers and sisters, the church, and we will think differently of our enemies. God bless you, church.